Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, we pray that you would be so kind as to show us the richness of Christ, that we would not only see our sin, but see the greatness of our Savior and long to be like him. So Father, as we look at this topic of caring for one another, help us to see how Christ has cared for us and how we might care for others as a result, especially in this season. For Christ we pray, amen. Well, for those of you who do not know me, my name is Matthew Powell. I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse overseeing small groups and discipleship. And it's good to be worshiping with you. As Pastor Kim mentioned on Sunday, we're in a unique season in which physical distancing will continue to be the norm. And our hope is not simply to ride out this season of life, but to steward this time as a church. In other words, what does it look like for us to carry out our mission of making gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ in this specific season of COVID? To that end, I have been tasked with the topic of caring for one another in a time of COVID. What does it look like for you to care for one another when we are unable to meet regularly during this season, or are limited in our access to the formal ministries and ministers of our church? As Pastor Tim mentioned in our announcements, this will also be the topic for our fall small group study. In fact, the book that we'll be reading together is actually entitled Caring for One Another. And throughout our study, our hope is that we would better know how to not only be a part of each other's lives, but to really love one another and to care for one another in specific ways during this season of COVID and physical distancing. So we hope that you'll join us. But to get us started on this topic, I would like us to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And before we read this passage, I thought it would be helpful to give us a few introductory words. The central theme in the book of Philippians can be summarized as gospel partnership or unity in Christ. And this is clear even in the context of why Paul wrote this book. Paul was writing from Roman imprisonment for the preaching of the gospel. And he was suffering hardship, not only being shackled, but because no one was supporting him, some even proclaiming Christ out of rivalry. But according to Paul, the Philippians were the only church to stand with him and partner with him. He says this in chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." In specific, the Philippians had sent a man named Epaphroditus to bring a financial gift to Paul to support his ministry while in prison. And as a result, Paul pens this letter to express his thanks and joy for their partnership and unity in the gospel ministry and also to exhort them toward that. Now this theme, unity in Christ, is important because it is in celebrating this unity that Paul expresses his joy to the Philippians, but it also forms the foundation for his exhortations. Earlier, Pastor Tim read from Philippians 2, 1 through 11, which is a pivotal section because Christ's sacrifice is the heart of gospel unity. By collectively looking to Christ and conforming our lives to his, selflessly sacrificing himself, putting aside his divinity, taking on our human experience, and dying on the cross for us, it results in a community of people who, because of their unity in Jesus, are putting each other's needs before their own and loving one another. And what that means for us is this, making it an aim to not only be humble with one another, but to care for one another. Chapter 2, verse 3 through 4 puts it this way, that we are counting our others more significant than yourselves, are not looking to their own interests, but to the interests of others. This passage isn't just exhorting us to be positionally humble, as if all we do is defer preferences left and right to others when given the opportunity, but that humility also has a direction. It moves out toward others and it has an origin, Jesus. Our caring are echoes of Christ. Now at this point, you're probably wondering why I'm preaching on verses 19 through 30. It seems mundane and almost expendable, as you'll see. In fact, why not just preach from verses 1 through 11? Why choose a text about Paul's future travel plans? Because in this section, Paul's encouragements become examples. By speaking of two people named Timothy and Epaphroditus, the man sent to Paul, the Philippians and us are given tangible examples of people who have the mind of Christ Jesus. We're not just looking at general characteristics. We're looking at men who care as echoes of Jesus. But what is said of these men we'll find is equally true of Paul. You'll find that while both Timothy and Epaphroditus are incredibly valuable to Paul, he makes it a point to send them as a way of caring for his beloved Philippian readers. And I think this is especially instructive because like us, Paul too was limited. While we are limited by way of COVID, Paul was limited by way of chains and Roman imprisonment. And yet, he's still able to steward what God has sovereignly ordained, echoing Christ in his care for others. Finally, what this passage is about, by the way, while this passage is about these men, remember, we're not simply studying these men for their sake. We are studying these men as we are studying Christ. They are echoes of Christ in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Those who count others more significant than themselves, looking not only to their own interests, but to the interests of others. And so my hope for us as we study this passage is to consider how we too can have the mind of Christ by caring for one another in this specific time of COVID with our specific community. So as we read Philippians 2, 19 through 30, see if you can find these echoes of Christ. I hope, in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the works of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, there's a lot going on in this text, but I want us to really focus on how the text speaks to this topic of caring for one another through the lives of these men. And this brings us to our key idea, that we echo the mind of Christ in counting others more significant than ourselves by our care for one another. What does that look like, practically and personally? Well, first, we see that echoing the mind of Christ in caring for one another means having a genuine concern for others. Starting in verse 19, we read that Paul hopes to send Timothy to the Philippians soon, but for the time being, he doesn't. Verse 23 gives us further insight by saying that the reason why he doesn't send him yet is because he intends to wait until he gets a clear view of the outcome of his imprisonment. And while scholars are divided in terms of what this actually means, maybe he wanted to keep Timothy so that he could send news of the outcome of his trial right away, or because he was a valuable comfort, we would be remiss to miss this point that Paul's heart in sending Timothy is for their own welfare. In other words, he sends Timothy because he cares about them. And this is evidenced in the fact that Paul doesn't just send anyone, but verse 20 tells us that he desires to send in specific Timothy, for I have no one like him. The idea being communicated here is literally that Timothy is of equal soul or a kindred spirit to Paul. So for Paul, Timothy is one of a kind. To use the words of the emperor in Disney's Mulan, you don't meet a person like that every dynasty. But Paul isn't just speaking about the uniqueness of Timothy. He's also speaking about the closeness of their relationship. Later on in verse 22, Paul will speak of Timothy as a son. Timothy, in other words, has been so nurtured by Paul that he shares an intimacy with him that only these two are privileged to have. So what Paul is saying is this, that there is no one equal to Timothy and that there's no one equal to me as Timothy. Get that. Paul didn't just give anyone to the Philippians. He gave his best. He gave the cream of the crop. Verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Think about that. Paul's thoughts and Timothy's thoughts are outward facing, so much so that Paul uses a very specific word to speak of his concern for the Philippians. It's the same verb used later in chapter 4, verse 6 for the word anxious when he commands them, do not be anxious about anything. In other words, what can be sinful, obsessive anxiety in one context is in this one, thoughtful and right concern. Both are similar, but what makes the two markedly different is that one is inward focus while the other is outward focus, loving others and trusting God to care for others. See, during the season of COVID-19, it can be easy for us to turn inward, isn't it? especially when we don't see each other, it can be so easy for us to be more anxious with our circumstances and to be self-absorbed, either due to the pressures that COVID brings or simply because the less we are with people, the less our eyes see the people in front of us. But this is why we need to be all the more intentionally thoughtful of others, because we tend to practice self-absorption more than anything else. We tend to think of our needs more than anything else and our own concerns more than anything else. But have you considered that one of the means that God uses to wean us from naturally selfish tendencies is by providing other people in our lives who need our care? In other words, the more we are thoughtful of others, the less we have time to cultivate selfishness in our own lives. And I see this in my own life. When Lucy was born, the already limited time I spent with others due to the stay-at-home order was all the more magnified. Overwhelmed with the lack of sleep and already having to care for Harper, I was sucked into a world of personal concern, in which my only mission was simply survival. And while there's certainly wisdom in caring for my family during that season, my heart was convicted when I received a text from Peter Back, not only asking how he could pray for me, but if he could pick up groceries for us. In the midst of a world of self-concern, God used his text to lift my eyes to see the people in front of me instead of the circumstances surrounding me. Upon taking him on that offer, it had dawned on me that I had not even thought to pray for him. More than that, I had come to this realization that my selfishness only perpetuated more selfishness in my own heart, and that Christ had placed people like Peter in my life to be concerned and cared for so that I might be freed from selfishness in my heart and so love others in Christ all the more. Beloved, during this season of COVID, we are in this unique position to meet the concerns of our brothers and sisters. Especially since we don't see each other as regularly as we do, we need to all the more move toward one another rather than wait until we see each other. And through it, God has given us this really unique opportunity to show concern for each other. So while it might be easy to be preoccupied with your own concerns, have you considered that this season in specific just might be God's grace to you to wean you off of selfishness? With that, how are you practicing genuine concern for others? How are you seeking to thoughtfully pursue the welfare of your brothers and sisters here? Perhaps I can put it more simply as this. How are you seeking to echo the mind of Christ in looking not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others? If you're unable to answer this question, or it's because you can't think of anyone in mind at our church, let me encourage you to be part of our small groups. In small groups, we are given a context to get to know one another during a season of 10 weeks. You see, if we're going to grow in our concern for people, we need to know them. But more than that, by placing before us a group of people that we see on a weekly basis, we are immediately given an audience to lift our eyes to when we're often tempted to look at ourselves. And as a result, other concerns to be thoughtful of instead of our own. So if you're new to our church, let me encourage you to take part of our small groups so that we can love you in this way. But with that, how else can we grow in concern toward others? Here's two ways we can do that. A, move toward Christ, and B, move toward others. A, move toward Christ. Notice according to verse 21, the concern that Paul speaks about here is defined by a concern for the things of Jesus. For they seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. For Paul and Timothy, they labored to advance Jesus, not only in the world, but in the hearts of the Philippians. Now think about why this matters. Because for the Philippians, the biggest problem wasn't the potential imprisonment nor persecution that might happen for their association with Paul and the preaching of the gospel. Pastor Kim talked about this last week, but the biggest problem for them and for us is never our circumstances. Rather, it is always our hearts. The circumstances are simply the context for which our hearts get to respond, whether it's the loss of a job or a mother stuck at home, whether it's children in this season. You see, our hearts are always interacting with our circumstances, always revealing who or what we love, hope, depend on, and treasure most. For example, if you were to lose your job due to the pressures of COVID-19, how might you respond? Would you respond with selfish anxiousness, saving every penny and never contributing to the needs of others for the sake of self? Or would you respond with trust in Christ's sovereignty, knowing that he is both in control of your job and also every dollar that is in your account, entrusting it into his care and seeking to love and bless others instead? You see, Paul and Timothy's greatest concern was for the things of Christ, because the biggest need of our heart is not changed circumstances, it is Jesus. When our hearts find our ultimate joys, hopes, and desires in Him, then we more faithfully respond to the circumstances that COVID brings our way in a way that is hopeful and honors God. With that being said, understand that the best thing we can do for another's highest good is to move toward Jesus. You see, the thing I love most about being in this church is that I know for certain that people really care about me. It's not just seen by way of making sure that my family and I had food when our second daughter, Lucy, came into our family, though that was there. But it's because when I'm tempted to move closer to my sin and selfishness, I am constantly reminded to instead to move toward Jesus. I'm constantly being pushed to consider the joy of my soul rather than the fleeting joys of this world. Beloveds, small groups exist for this reason. In small groups, the concern of every leader is defined by an interest for the things of Jesus. While each small group will make it a point to care for your circumstantial needs, know that in small groups, you'll constantly be reminded to move toward Jesus instead for your highest good and welfare. But along with that, it is by moving toward Christ and considering how Christ moved toward me that I am better able to love and care for others. Knowing that He is the first one who moved toward me helps me to move toward others. And that brings us to our next subpoint, B in your notes, move toward others. He is the one who takes the initiative by moving toward us. And so how might you take the initiative in caring for others during this season? Here's one way. First, be interested in the seemingly mundane details. Small groups gives us this context to get to know one another. Not only do we get to study, but we get to meet and catch up with one another, to know what is going on in each other's lives. And those details, while seemingly mundane, are important if we're going to care for one another. Beloved, this is how we echo Christ in caring for one another. Ed Welch puts it like this, that the Lord knows seemingly irrelevant details about us, such as the number of hairs on our heads, so we take an interest in details. These details not only act as touch points, but if we're concerned about the details of their lives, even the little ones, it speaks to how much we actually care about them. When my daughter Harper wants me to see what she's doing or what she did, no matter how seemingly mundane or insignificant it is, I'm happily engaged because I care about her so much that nothing she does is considered insignificant. So let me ask you, can you better know their world by being engaged in the details of their lives and continue to follow up on those details? Especially during the season where it seems like each day is repetitive and the days tend to blend together, knowing details and being aware of those details is one way that we can really pursue others. But our hope is not simply to know more about them. It's to know more about them so that we can better care for them by pointing them to Jesus. How we do this? By responding to the details with prayer. Respond to the details with prayer. The details of someone's life should help us to know how to pray, especially if those details are especially personal. So when someone shares a personal difficulty that they're going through in this season, after you've sat with them, listen to their hurts and wept with them, can you make it your aim to pray with them? And don't just say that you will. I mean, could you do it right there and then? We have scheduled time to do that in small groups, but don't wait to have those scheduled moments. Actually do it. In prayer, we are not only rehearsing what we've learned, but our hearts are personally engaged with their hurts. And as we wrestle in prayer, we're also helping to come alongside and bearing their burdens to God so that He is part of the equation. Oftentimes when I'm going through difficulty, it can be hard for me to see anything else but my circumstances. But when others pray for me, I'm reminded that not only do others love me, but that Jesus is not absent. And that alone is enough to encourage my heart to turn to Him. So one way we show genuine concern that's thoughtful of their highest good is prayer. Prayer, according to Welch, is evidence that someone is on our hearts. Prayer joins together our knowledge of others, our love for them, and our knowledge of God and His promises. And let me share with you what that looked like in my life. Before I came to Lighthouse, I was pastoring about 50 miles east of here. At the time, I was dating my now wife, Lisa, and would often travel west to see her for an hour and then southeast back home for another hour. I don't remember when, but when Jen Kira somehow got my contact information, she asked if I could consider speaking for Valor Christian Academy's chapel. And knowing the far distance I had to drive, but also to give me time to spend with Lisa, they offered to house me for that night. As touching and as loving as I was, the night I stayed over, I made my way upstairs to say goodnight to Pastor Kim, who was apparently working. And in that moment, rather than say goodnight and get back to his work, he stopped, put aside his work, and proceeded to ask me how things were going. At this point, I had just barely started a friendship with him, but here he was interested in the details of my life, my ministry, how things were with Lisa. And as I answered that question, he asked more questions and on until I saw on my phone that it was about 4 a.m. in the morning. And in that moment, despite how late it was and how tired he was, he took the time to pray. Looking back, he probably was interrogating me, since after all, I was dating his younger brother's sister-in-law. But it was one of the most touching and loving moments of my life. Here was a man who I barely knew, who opened his home and his family to me, who had more pressing concerns before him, choosing to pursue the details of my life and pray for me. In that moment, I was given a picture of an echo of Christ's love for me. Well, we have to move on, but as we look at the life of Timothy and Paul, it becomes apparent that a genuine concern for others does not simply sprout overnight, but is the result of time spent together. As we look at the next verses, we begin to see that echoing the mind of Christ and caring for one another means a personal commitment to others. As Paul continues in his endorsement of Timothy, he says this in verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." And while this speaks about the closeness that existed between the two, as we noted earlier, it also says much more. By using the term translated as proven worth, Paul is referring to a characteristic that is not innate, but is proven and produced through faithfulness and perseverance in suffering. Timothy, in other words, was committed to Paul, even if it meant suffering with him. While the Philippians were faithful in partnering with Paul, they were also a church that had their own problems. They were a church who was frightened and tempted to abandon their faith at the threat of persecution, according to chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. They were a church tempted to grumble and complain in chapter 2, verse 14. They were a church constantly bombarded by false teachers, according to chapter 3, verse 2. And they were a church who even suffered in-house fighting in the lives of Euodia and Syntyche, according to chapter 4, verse 1. And despite all this, Paul had never given up on them, and neither would Timothy. To echo Christ's love that is unconditional, regardless of our many sins against him, Timothy's love has no expiration date, especially during this season of life where moms feel the pressure of being home with their children 24/7, where we feel the constant threat of losing our jobs or the fear that we just might be patient zero, or even in our sin being taken to its boiling point, and even repeatedly so. One way that we can care for one another is by being committed to one another despite that. It's a love that Jesus has and continues to have for us. It's what Paul Miller describes as hesed love, or love without an exit strategy. How can we care for one another? It's by committing ourselves to them. It's by saying, no matter how difficult life gets and no matter how much I'm sinned against, I will not run at the sight of difficulty. I will not turn away from you at the first cut against me. I am committed to being with you and walking with you as we walk toward Jesus. To quote a song from the 90s, it's saying that even when the night falls on you and you don't know what to do, nothing you confess can make me love you less. I'll stand by you. And I think that's important that we recognize that, because after all, we are a church family. And like all family members who have their conflicts, we know that one conflict or one difficulty does not mean that we get to cast each other off as family members. But oftentimes our love has limits. We might be willing to care for one another only up to a certain point. Now, so let me ask you, what conditions or limitations are you placing on your love and commitment to others? Maybe you felt that you've been hurt one too many times, and so you no longer make church a priority. Maybe you're still attending, but because you've seen hypocrisy one too many times, you'd rather only attend on Sundays as an observer, but not be involved in the life of the church. Maybe it's those limitations that keep you from really investing, pouring out, and opening yourself up in small groups. And while it's understandable why we might respond in these ways, consider where we would be if Christ had the same attitude toward us. But beloved, Christ has not given up on his church. Quite the opposite. Philippians 1:6 tells us that he's completing the good work that he started in his church. And do you know what this means? It means that we can have hope that our commitment to his church is not in vain. We are not committing ourselves to a failed investment. We can pour ourselves out and commit to one another and caring for one another because we know that Christ is doing a good work in his church. We can do so without any exit strategies. Beloved, if we're going to care for one another well, we need to believe this. So let me encourage you to do that by at least considering how you can pour yourself out into the church. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be everyone. But you need to at least be committed to someone in this church. Small groups gives us a small, intimate setting by which we can do just that and echo Christ's committed love to his church. And back to our text. Like I said before, this personal commitment wasn't just true of Timothy. It was also true of Paul. Although he will send Timothy to them as soon as possible, notice that for Paul, he's not satisfied with a messenger. But for Paul, a personal commitment to others means his very personal presence. Verse 24, and I trust that in the Lord that surely I myself will come. Let that settle for a moment. I think more than anyone, we are easily tempted to have soundbite conversations. We can often be satisfied with a quick text here, a quick comment there, instead of having a deeply personal relationship. And while those are helpful and they do have their place, understand that they can only supplement relationships. They can never be the sole basis of them. After all, Christ plays the long game with us. Change happens at the speed of relationship. And if this is how Christ operates, then why would we think any differently? Beloved, we need to abandon the mindset that says church is only about Sundays or only about sermons. Rather, we need to see, as Pastor Kim said, that the people, the relationships are essential. You need us and we need you. We put it this way in our small group ministry. We exalt and proclaim Christ better together. So what does that mean? Well, one day that we can begin to invest in more than just a soundbite conversation, but in a deeper, longer relationship is through small groups. In small groups, since we're meeting with the same people week after week for a period of 10 weeks or so, we are given space to practice commitment to a group in some small measure. At the very least, we are committed to physically being present for a couple hours a week. But beyond that, make it a point to really be invested in the life of each other. One of the things that I miss is being able to share my life with you all. On one end, it makes me sad whenever people see Harper. The first thing they usually say is, look at how big she is. And it's sad because it reminds me that they've missed out on so much of her life and our life. Even sadder is knowing that for some of you, the last time you saw me, we only had Harper. And the next time you see me, we'll be most likely with a one-year-old girl. And yet, in the midst of that, I've been blessed to see how in the midst of this season, people are still texting me for life updates. I think of Josh Kira, Pastor Kim's youngest brother, who from Ohio will randomly text me to see updates of our children. I think of our counseling intern, Mei Piao, who's asking me to send her pictures of my daughters, Harper and Lucy, because she's personally invested and committed to us as a family. These are small but gentle reminders that I have a family in Christ who loves us more than I could ever know. What about you? Could you do the same? It doesn't have to be much, but begin there. Be the one to care for others by asking for updates and trust that God will use those expressions of commitment to further grow your heart in deeper commitment to one another. To that end, let me encourage you to not underestimate the power of conversation. Again, quoting from Welch, he reminds us that the privilege of going further into each other's lives will take a little more time. Conversations, therefore, are essential because he writes, the better you know other people, the more you enjoy and appreciate them. That is, the more you love them. And the more you love them, the more you will be invited into their lives during hardships. So take advantage of these times that we have with after-service Zoom hangouts. Linger around after small groups are finished instead of logging off. It may seem like an awkward waste of time, but those times are the times in which we can be all the more personally involved in each other's lives. Those are the times in which we grow into deeper commitment with one another. Well, as we come to verse 25, we're now introduced to Epaphroditus. And again, while we're unsure why he sends him instead of Timothy in the moment, we do know that once again, Paul doesn't just send anyone, but rather He sends Epaphroditus because he too is Paul's best. He too is the cream of the crop. And while there's so much more that we could say about Epaphroditus based upon the five titles he bestows upon him, verse 26 gives us the reason why Paul chooses to send him. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And that brings us to our next idea. Echoing the mind of Christ and caring for one another means having a shared empathy with others. Listen to verse 26 again. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Did you get that? Again, we don't know the specifics, but at some point when Epaphroditus was sent to Paul, Epaphroditus became ill. And just in any case, we're under any delusion as to what kind of illness. Verse 27 emphasizes that this was a serious illness, one which almost resulted in his death. And yet even in his hour of greatest need, notice where his thoughts are. They're on the Philippians. He's more concerned about their peace of mind than he is about his own life. And understand that this is not just some passing thought. The text tells us that he has been longing for the Philippians and has been distressed at the thought of hearing about his illness. And it's important that we note that because the word distressed is a word that is rarely used in the New Testament. In fact, aside from here, it is used in two other places, Mark 14:33 and Matthew 26:37, in order to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before his crucifixion, sorrowful and troubled. Do you see now why Paul would send Epaphroditus? He cares. He cares so deeply for the Philippians that their burdens become his burdens and their hurts become his hurts. He enters into their suffering and empathizes with their pain, all the while enduring his own. This isn't just the case for Epaphroditus, but it's the case even for Paul. Verses 27 through 28 reveals that for Paul, his hurts became his hurts, and that Paul too entered into Epaphroditus' suffering, empathizing with his pain and even celebrating with their joys. So let me ask you, does this describe you? See, what the season has taught us is that suffering often reveals our character. If you're anything like me, suffering often causes us to curve inward. In the crucible of life, we're often tempted to consider our own wants, our own needs, and our own desires. And while that's understandable, church, do you see how God might be using this season to better teach us how to empathize and love others by entering into another suffering? Like Paul and Epaphroditus, we are given this unique season to enter into another's experience, like Christ entered into our experience when he became man and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. I mean, that's why we want you guys to update us and why we're constantly encouraging you to share your stories of grace with us. It is so that we get the privilege of sharing in your pain, but at the same time sharing in your joys. As a staff, one of my most favorite parts of our meeting together is to share what we've been learning about each other and about people and reading what God has been doing in your life. Because it not only reminds me that God is doing a good work outside of my own life, but through you, God is helping to mold within me a more tender heart and a more loving and compassionate spirit. So what does that look like practically? How can you use this moment of time to better grow your empathy and compassion for others? One helpful way for me has been to listen for three things in everyone: the good, the hard, and the bad. And by that I mean the following. A, see the good in others. As people share, what are some of the good things that you see in their lives, whether it's coming from them or toward them? All people are created in God's image, and all believers have the Spirit in them. So what are some of the good things that you can begin to note and give thanks to God for and celebrate in their lives? B, see the hard in others. At the same time, we also live in a fallen world and are subject to its decays and struggles. So what are the hard things, the sufferings and trials that you see in their lives? Though some of it might just be an occasion for sin, realize that there are still sufferings and difficulties that we go through that we can still lament over and express compassion over. Can you identify those things? For example, if someone shares how they've often felt tempted to anger, can you at the very least express understanding and compassion over the difficulties that add pressure to their situation? Whether it's the fact that they are stuck at home 24/7 or have added pressure at work. See the bad in others. We're all people who still continue to struggle with sin in our lives, So what are the bad or even potentially sinful things that you see intermingled and brought out to the surface, especially during this season? And assuming it's not urgent, what would it look like for you to humbly, thoughtfully, patiently, and lovingly point them to Jesus during this time? The reason why I listen for these things in everyone is because oftentimes what stops me from being compassionate with others is because I don't take the time to really enter into every part of their lives. Oftentimes I'm quicker to look at their sin more than anything else. But in Christ, we have our model and motivation. He entered into our experience by taking on human flesh so that he could save us. Therefore, I make it my aim to echo him by entering into another's experience, by considering the good, the hard, and the bad in their lives, so I can celebrate the good that is there, be compassionate over their suffering, and humble with their sin. But I also do this because in empathizing with others, I'm given more practical and more thoughtful ways of loving and caring for others so we can better uniquely serve and love them. Which brings me to my final point. Echoing the mind of Christ and caring for others means selfless service to others. As this travelogue comes to a close, Paul ends this section by telling the Philippians and we who read how we are to respond in verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Why are men like Epaphroditus and even Timothy worthy of our honor? Because like we've seen, they were the cream of the crop. But Paul further explains by once again reminding them of the extent of Epaphroditus' care in verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Literally, that he exposed to danger all that he had, risking everything to care for Paul, to do what the Philippians wanted to do but was unable to. And in making this final point, I think we see two ideas come out. The first is this: we care for others best with thoughtful selflessness. I think oftentimes what makes caring for others hard is that we tend to want to care in ways that are most convenient for us. Either we care for others in ways that play to our strengths, or we care for others in moments most convenient for us. But can I challenge you to be all the more thoughtful of others? I mentioned this earlier, but if our acts of care for one another are meant to be echoes of Christ, then beloved, consider how your care for others is imitating him as he entered into our experiences to save us. You see, moving toward others with a genuine concern for them and having a personal commitment to others and empathizing with them, like I said, we are given more practical and more thoughtful ways of loving and caring for others to better uniquely serve and love them. And not just anyone, but specific people. Here's an example of what I mean. When my wife Lisa found out that Pastor Tim and his family, G, and the boys were unable to take their sabbatical to go to Hawaii, it moved her to be thoughtful and specific in her care for them. We could have texted a simple, "Sorry you aren't able to go," and that would have been appreciated by them. But in knowing the specific circumstances of their loss, Lisa made it a point for us to go and buy poke, as well as corny Hawaiian-themed decorations so that we could set it up in their backyard. In essence, it was a small and feeble attempt to bring Hawaii to them, even though they themselves could not go. Beloved, can I encourage you to do the same? While this passage tells us that selfless care often means risk, I think it also means a thoughtful intent to place yourself in the shoes of another. So what would that look like for you? For those of you who will be part of our small group study, let me encourage you to get to know one person in your group well enough to thoughtfully place yourself in their shoes and to care for them in specific ways tailored to their needs. When I considered that one act by Lisa, who, if you can't tell, is my hero, to be honest, it wasn't perfect. We weren't able to actually surprise them in their backyard as we intended. In fact, the minute we pulled up, they ruined our plans by coming out to greet us, which actually speaks of their love for us. Was it a substitute for the real thing? Not by a long shot. But in watching Lisa plan that act of care, I was reminded that Christ never generalizes his care for us. Rather, he is always specific, thoughtful of who we are, our circumstances, and our hearts. And although small, I'm also reminded that Christ delights in acts of care such as that. And so that brings us to our next idea. Our acts of care are never meaningless. Notice what Paul says about Epaphroditus. He nearly died for the works of Christ. What gives our acts of care significance? It's not the act, but it's acts done in service for Christ. When acts of care are done in service for Christ, it breeds a new meaning and value from the giving up of our lives to the smallest cup of water. And just even consider the book of Philippians. It might have been easy to assume that a simple letter from a man in Roman imprisonment is inconsequential. But in the service of Christ, Christ used that act of care to not only encourage the Philippians, but to encourage generations and generations of future believers to which we are the beneficiaries. Again, Pastor Kim talked about this a bit last week, but we really need to believe that in God's economy, our giftings and our care for one another is never meaningless. But in the service of Christ, it is always meaningful. So with that being said, could I encourage you to do just that? I'll keep this time brief, but as you prepare to be part of small groups, don't underestimate your presence. No matter how tired you may feel, it just might be the very example that someone will learn from to make their family of Christ a priority when they're tempted to be disconnected. Don't underestimate a simple text. It just might be the start of a deeper conversation that leads to the heart so that you can encourage another brother or sister toward Christ in their deepest struggle. Don't underestimate the time spent with others. Even when being in that chat room does feel like a very long elevator ride and it's marked with awkward silence more than anything else. Because God uses time spent with others to grow our relationship and care for one another. When it comes to those deeper heart issues that really matter, Welch reminds us that we usually give access to those places only in more seasoned relationships marked by love. So beloved, knowing this, how will this free you to serve others? Again, you don't have to do everything. Start small. Start with the people who are closest to you. And if you don't know where to start, let me encourage you to join a small group. God has placed people in your life to care for you right there in your small group. And as you care for them, knowing that your care in the service of Christ is never meaningless, my prayer is that you would be all the more free to care for others and all the more desirous echoing the care of Christ to them. One more thought. When we believe that our care for one another in the service of Christ is never meaningless, but always meaningful, it not only frees us to care for others in the various and unique ways God has graced us, but it changes how we begin to think of caring as a whole. My hope this entire sermon has been to encourage you to care for others, but it's also been to stir your affections for Jesus as you consider how the care of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus echo the care of Christ. As Timothy sought the interests of the Philippians, so Jesus too counted others more significant when he took on the form of a servant. As Epaphroditus expended himself to the point of death, so Jesus too humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But along with that, caring for one another, in as much as it is an echo of Christ's care for us, becomes a way to care for Christ himself. Matthew 25, 39 through 40, Jesus puts it this way, "And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And why does that matter? Because there will be times when caring feels like a burden. It'll feel more like drudgery than anything else. But oftentimes we only need to see who we're caring for to make that drudgery become delight and that burden become light. I'll close with this illustration. Like I said earlier, when I was dating Lisa, I'd often drive 50 some odd miles to see her. Most of the time when I left, it was usually in the weekdays in the middle of rush hour traffic. And yet despite the burden of traffic, what made it more than bearable was knowing that I was going to see Lisa. No commute to see her ever felt unworthy because I knew who I was driving to see. The opposite was also true. Every time I left her to drive back home, even if there was no traffic, often felt the longest. The same stretch of freeway that felt the longest was the same stretch that often felt the quickest and had nothing to do with the traffic, but all to do with who I was driving to see. Beloved, when we see that our acts of care are never meaningless, but in fact a way to care for Christ himself, care no longer becomes burdensome. It becomes light. Care for others no longer becomes drudgery. It becomes delight. It becomes worship. Matthew 25, 35 through 40, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And Jesus will answer them, truly I say to you, as he did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Father, we are so thankful for your word. And what a reminder it has been to see the caring that we too can have for others in the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus. But more than that, Lord, what a reminder it has been to see of your care for us. And so God, I pray that as we enter into this season of life, that you would help us to be all the more thoughtful and intentional and caring for one another, that you would help us to enter into each person's experience as Christ you have done for us, so that you might be honored and glorified, and so we might echo you before a watching world. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.